I, this morning, want you to look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Time will not permit me, as I was up early this morning praying and thinking on this, I thought, oh, we're going to be in trouble, because I really want to give you an exposition on the first 13 chapters of Matthew, but we won't have time for that, and I'm hungry, and so we're not hanging around that long. But I do want to bring you up to now chapter 14 and look at verse number 22. Well, before we read there, you remember a lot has taken place. Jesus was healing and different things, and we have the Sermon on the Mount and on all the way up. And then they said the things that Jesus does, he does in the name of Beelzebub, and Jesus began to change his entire ministry from a direct approach to speaking in parables to only give understanding to those who can spiritually discern. And then we come into chapter 14, and Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven in chapter 13, a turning point here in the book of Matthew. And then we come to chapter 14. Now, in that turning point, not only did he begin to speak in parables, not only did he begin to say that there was a great, we begin to see there was a great mystery in the Old Testament that the Old Testament saints, and up to this point, they did not understand. Jesus came on to fulfill all righteousness, to begin to teach these things, and when there was rejection on their part, he spoke in parables for only those who would believe that he was a Messiah can obtain this understanding. And then we come to a place now in chapter 14. Now, I believe that what is taking place, not only was there a change for those Pharisees, Sadducees, the Jews that denounced him or denied him as Savior and as the Messiah, but he begins not only to go a different direction for those, so that it is you must come to him by faith. You must believe he is who he says he is and who he was. And then we come to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, his teaching to me, you may disagree, but you can be wrong. That's if you want to be. In my mind's setting is that Jesus changed his entire teaching pattern and method after the Sermon on the Mount here. He began, I think, not that anything had to sneak up on him and he had to realize something, but you notice not only did he begin to teach others in parables, but he also began to teach and train the disciples in a lot of example ways. Pastor Todd read this morning about Jesus washing the feet. He was about to go to the cross. This was his, in a sense, his last one-on-one earthly teaching time or mentorship or apprenticeship that he would do before he went to Calvary. He taught much more by example, but one-on-one with the disciples. And in this passage, everything then you start to watch, there was a purpose in which the disciples would draw back on when their ministry would start. Nothing helped me greater than to watch preachers of the past and servants of the past be, they were greater teachers to me in their example of what they did, and they taught me more by their work and their example than they did by their academics. And here we see Jesus begins to do some things. He began to allow something to happen in the life of the disciples, not because he was punishing them, but because there was something in life to be learned. And that brings us now to chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. He just fed 5,000, that was the multitude, plus women and children. And when he had, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Please pay close attention now to the scripture and what's taking place. He had just fed 5,000, plus women and children. He just carried a heavy preaching schedule. He had now, straightway, he had told the disciples, get in a ship and cross over to the other side of this lake or the sea. And verse 23, after he sent the multitude away, sent the disciples away, sent the multitude away, then where did he go? He went up into a mountain. While in that mountain, he went there for a purpose, and that purpose was to pray, and that's important to the passage. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, it made it halfway over, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now the disciples are out here, Jesus up in the mountain, the multitudes are away, and they're right in the middle of a great storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." See, Peter was still not quite sure what he was seeing. Didn't believe his own eyes, didn't believe his own ears. But he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now I want you to look at something for a moment. Jesus, the Bible said, came walking on the sea. Of the different gospels that tell this narrative, only Matthew says Peter walked on the water. And notice the Bible said that Jesus came walking on the sea. It did not say Jesus walked on the water. I think that's very important to this passage of Scripture. It said Peter walked on the water, but Jesus walked on the sea. Now you say you're splitting hairs here. Well, when you don't have more hair than I have, you got a split view. No, if you'll see for a moment, I think that there's a reason why the Bible didn't say Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water, but Peter walked, and why Peter did not walk on the sea. You say that's the same thing. We'll see in a moment. Now I want you to see something in verse 28. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, maybe you'll disagree with me, I don't know, but that's okay. I like the King James Version of the Bible, if for no other reason, this little word bid. Because this word bid, when Peter said, it is understood by the British people that it is a command word. It is to command me. Peter did not say, "Lord, be all right with you. How about if I skip on across the water to you?" But it's the word for command. Now, there's no doubt Peter had seen Jesus command some things. And if he ever stepped over into the realm of usurping who he was as God, and he commanded it, it was going to happen. Now, as a servant to men, praise the Lord that he was that way, because his mercy and his grace kept him from annihilating some people like the Pharisees. But when he commanded, something was going to happen. He commanded a demon, that demon had to get out. If he commanded the lame to walk, they had to walk. They couldn't have crawled out if they wanted to. They had to walk. When he commanded them to see, they had to see. For he commanded as God. And Peter was making some pretty bold statements when he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me." He was saying, "Now, Lord, you're God. And if you're God and you command it, I can walk on water." And I want to, and Peter got out, and Peter realized something. He was in great trouble. I mean, he was a fisherman. Now, wait a minute. He'd been in many storms before. He was probably given each of the men that were in the ship and studying the history of the time. Peter was no doubt the most experienced of any of the men in the boat when it come to this situation he was in. He knew how to discern what was taking place out on the sea and in the ship. And Peter saw, hey, we're done for. But why would someone who knew as much, last thing you want to do is get out of the ship. Peter knew that the hope was all gone. He knew that Jesus was God. And he said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Now I'm going to pray. Before I do, I'll give you this title. I want to bring this thought this morning. Going where God is. Going where God is. There's no doubt in my mind we are getting ready. All analysts say it. We're getting ready for some yet difficult times. They may only be economical. They may be worse in upcoming days. If we believe the Bible, we must believe a Laodicean day. We must believe things are going to get a little more difficult. And we may very well be. I don't know. I can't predict. But it's not looking good by all analysts on the oncoming economy. Churches everywhere are losing people, having to move, economies dropping. And can I say this? We were yet and are not yet where the disciples were. We're not quite to the place we're despairing for our lives. And Peter did realize one thing. When everything else got bad, best thing for me is to get where God is. And I say today that if it's His command, you'll go in the direction where He is, you can rest assured He'll always take care of you and He'll take care of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, and ask that You'll bless the message. You'll use it to Your glory. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. I want you to see something for just a moment. The message is about 10 minutes, but let me give you an introduction. Now, all of a sudden, here we have Peter and these men, and they have gone out, and they're now in the midst of the sea, and Jesus comes walking. They supposed it to be a spirit. Now, why would they think this is a spirit? Because you have to understand, they realize one thing: man could not walk on water. It was going to take something that either did not have a normal body, a spirit world, or it would take God. For only they would be able to walk or to float or to carry themselves across the water. Thank the Lord, the Bible said He walked on the sea. And it wasn't just some spirit, but it was Jesus in the flesh. He was God, and He walked on the sea. Now, I think the reason why that it said that He walked on the sea and Peter walked on the water is because when you begin to study that the word sea in the Bible, you'll find that the sea represented that place of impossibility for man. It was a place that man could not overcome. If you would, it was their outer space in Bible days. You could not just go across there. They couldn't jump in an airplane and cross over it. It was the impossible. It was this place of the sea. You remember, they had to encounter the Red Sea one time as a people. And God had said to Moses, just come on out here, God. Job said, his feet treadeth upon the waves. The Bible, throughout the Bible, teaches us that God dwelleth in the sea. The Bible said that He dwells there in the midst of the sea. Now, you remember in the book of Genesis, God told Adam, He said, Adam, He said, you're going to have dominion, and you're going to have dominion or rule over all the fish of the sea. Now, I'm speculating again. For you theologians that want to prove me wrong, don't do it in front of Judy. She thinks I'm smart. Don't you? How'd you hit? There you go. Okay. He said they had dominion over the sea. The word dominion is the word meaning rule that comes from a Hebrew word that means to tread with the feet. It means to tread as one in charge with the feet. So I'm speculating for a moment, okay? But allow me to do so. Could it be that Adam had the ability to walk on the sea? I don't know. But if he had dominion and the ability to tread on this earth, and he had dominion over the fish of the sea, he didn't say over the lake so he could walk out in the lake and slap one up on the bank. It said he had dominion over the fish of the sea. Now that could have just mean that he was smarter than the fish. I don't know. Some say that. But I think it has much more if you study it out throughout the Bible. But then man sinned, and a toiling took place. And all of a sudden, you'll notice that when Noah came on the scene in Genesis chapter 9, he did not have dominion, but he did have a power over the sea. But he no longer had this ability or this dominion, because that was reserved only to God. Now, Adam would lose some things. We all acknowledge that. He lost some things with God after he sinned. And he would begin to toil. And now I bring you up to Peter. Here Peter is. Peter's saying, now look, all night long I have toiled with this sea. I have fought against this water. I have wrestled with this water. And he said, Lord, listen, will you let me walk on what is tormenting me? Will you let me tread upon that is a toil and a burden and working on me? And I thought this for just a moment. He said, you know what I need to do? I've had enough of this sea. I've had enough of this water. I want to get to where you are. Now, if you're from South Alabama like me, that's where we shout right there and say, glory to God. Because watch this for a moment. In the Bible, when you speak of water as an emblem or a type in drinking, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about it in cleansing and washing, it's a type of the Word of God. And when conviction falls on a sinner, he begins to toil and wrestle with his heart and with his soul, and all of a sudden the Word of God preached. That's why I believe you ought to get the gospel out. It begins to toil, and it begins to convict, and it begins to pull in. And man is in his own pride, in his own flesh, in his own sin, is pulling and struggling against the Word of God. And then the Holy Ghost comes in and pours water on him and starts convicting him and drawing him, and he keeps pulling against that drawing until one day he said, I've had enough. I have fought this word. I have fought this and fought it and fought it and fought it. Okay, Lord, I surrender. I give up. I'm tired of fighting this water. Now, please don't. I know he sank and Jesus saved him and so forth, but we'll get that at another time. And he toiled with that water. And you see, Jesus came out walking on the sea. Because the water represented the access. See, I didn't become God when His Word and His Spirit saved me. But He gave me access to God. In the midst of a storm of my own sin, God gave me. Now listen, I don't think everybody's saved this way. I don't. I don't think you have to come to a certain place. I don't set that. How God saved. I believe there's kids, you know, like you that grew up in a nice Christian home, good kid, never done anything wrong, you know, perfect. Then there's me. You didn't have a window in your house. I was him. And I won't ever forget, 22 years of age, working in the carpet mill in Atmore, Alabama, on the back of that machine. That old black preacher used to bring his little Gideon New Testament and preach to me. And he's still my friend today. I spent some time with him a couple weeks ago. And he'd read the book of Romans to me. And I was raised in that Catholic home. And I didn't know what was happening. I know now. Why I was under so much conviction. Those scriptures wouldn't leave me alone. They haunted me. Judy and I just married. She couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. But I'd go back and I was sick to my stomach. I was literally sick to my stomach, ended up in the hospital. I was in bad shape. I look back now and I thought it was some kind of sickness I had, but it's the Holy Ghost tearing me up. He'd read to me in the Spirit of God, and I didn't understand those things. And I was invited to our church over there in Century, and I visited and I was saved. But I just come to the end of myself and said, I'm tired of pulling. I didn't know all what I know now, but I look back and I say, you know, I got tired of fighting and wrestling and toiling. There's believers here today that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has something for you and is drawing you to serve Him in a certain capacity, and you fight against it and you wrestle against it. You know, I can take you to a young man right now, come out of our church, and three little children, and he went off to Bible college and pastored for a little while, and now he is a valet parking at the casino. Yeah. Now, I'm praying that he can't sleep. There's too much Bible in that head. I'm praying that the Holy Ghost just puts him in a boisterous wind, wrestles against him. I believe with all my heart God wanted him on a mission field, and he thinks he can run, but he's wrestling. Peter had come to that place. Jesus came out on the sea because only God can walk on the sea. Peter said, "Lord, I can get to you by way of the Word of God. I can get to you by the way of the Spirit of God. But in between there, God, I've got to be saved." And that Spirit and that Word, he got tired. Those very things that he fought against become his greatest friend. Became his greatest joy. That very thing that tore me up and wrestled me is my peace and joy. I mean, the very things that I thought would just kill me now is my great comfort. The blessed Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter had had enough of that toiling. He knew the only relief he had was to go ahead and surrender and get out of that boat and get to where God was. The thing that amazed me, all the disciples had seen the miracles of the Lord. All the disciples knew who he was. But only Peter had come to the conclusion there's no other answer but to get where God is. You see, it was an individual choice. And that's what we face today. Can I say this today? God is going to accomplish his will with or without us. God's going to Africa whether I go or not. He's going. God's going to China whether I go or not. He desires I go. See, I think what our problem is, we get this idea that God sits here and says, "Now, Brother Ricky, I want you to go to Africa. Take off, son. I'm sending you now. Good luck." No. I believe with all my heart, he says, "Look, I'm going to my field. Will you go with me today? Will you go with me today? Will you go with me today?" And he gives every one of us opportunity. Guess what? He's going to Korea, and you can go with your feet or with your money or with your prayers, but you can go with him. You can go. And that is where, and every believer's desire ought to be to get where God is, to grow closer to him, to be where he is. It's an individual choice. Let me stick to the notes because of time. It's an individual choice of which ability has no precedence, but availability has all. Academics were unnecessary. Not everyone in the boat was educated, had a college degree. He's just looking for someone to get where he is. Accreditation was irrelevant at this time. It didn't matter who they was endorsing them. They were all in the same situation. Yeah. Association, affiliation had no strength. You realize the church didn't even exist at this time. Well, it did in the heart of Christ, but the organization did not. They were just all out there in the boat. You see, we need to realize that our purpose in life. I think sometimes, Brother Child, this has been an error, and I have been guilty of this. I used to think, well, I got to add up more souls. I've got to do more. I've got to get all these things done. I've got to please God by doing. Not until one day I realized that all God wants me to do is grow as close to him as I possibly can. And I found that the closer I get to him, the more he uses me. Now, I could get jealous if I wanted to, because we have a good family. I have good parents, and my mom and dad live here, and my brother lives 150, maybe 150, 200 feet this way. My other brother lives maybe 300 feet this way. Daddy and Mom live right in the middle. My sister lives 1 mile around the corner. I'm gone all the time. So naturally, they get to do more with Mom and Dad. I come in and they're all going out to lunch together, but they do that every day. Now, it'd be easy to get mad or jealous, but you know what the difference is? They're closer to Dad every day than I am. Their kids are always over there because we're always gone. Now, we come home, have a great time, and Dad comes, him and Mom come spend a little time with us the other day, and we just have great time, just great parents, great time of fellowship. But I found out something. Those that get closer to them are usually called upon more by them. Can I tell you today, God just wants us to get closer to Him. Now, here's some things God requires out of you and I if we're going to be where God is. Number one is this. I found that if I'm going to get where God is, that I'm going to have to leave some things behind to get there. I found out, and in this ministry, as much as it's family is one of the most important things, I found out that there may be some family members that you're going to have to leave behind. Remember when Peter got out of that boat? If all were in the boat, then he had a brother by the name of Andrew back in the boat. He realized possibly the whole hope for the boat and for his family was that if he got where God was, that everything back in the boat would be all right. Somebody had to step out. Sometimes family just doesn't understand. Sometimes family will hinder us. Sometimes if you're not careful, you'll let family get here between you and God rather than God and you. And you'll be surprised that if you're working towards some things, that how much family will draw closer to God with you. Sometimes family had to be left behind. Sometimes our future plans had to be left behind. Remember Peter, that very possibly could have been Peter's boat. That could have been his whole livelihood. That was his future. Peter had to give up some future plans to get where God was. I always thought I'd be a millionaire. I really did. That was my goal. Judy and I trained in business. That's what we were doing. That's where we were headed. God saw differently. You go with me to Dr. Josiah's church there in Cebu City with 10,000 members on Sunday morning. He was a pediatrician. He could have supported his entire Filipino family, but God called him to take that church, and he lost about 90% of his income when he stepped out to take that little church of 200, but today it's 10,000. You realize he is 75 years old, has a bad heart, has a church large enough, every time they buy him a new vehicle, he gives it to a missionary. He won't have a vehicle. You know, he drives a 1962 Volkswagen Bug. He so loves those young preacher boys, 200 and something in his Bible institution, that he takes care of his assistants. They all drive nice cars. He said, look, take care of the pulpit for a couple weeks. And he, at 74 years old, goes out in the jungle to help one of those young boys. He sleeps under a coconut tree, helps them build a little thatched roof and build a church so they can reach their people. Gave up his future plans for God's plans. If you went to the northern part of Manila, you'd find a fellow by the name of Brother Gormley. Brother Gormley came over to Midwestern Bible College and studied here in the States and went back to Manila and studied to be a brain surgeon. And God called him to go in the jungle area of the north part of his island and build a church. And he just about completed his education to go into the final stage of being a brain surgeon. And God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. And he gave up his future plans. Sometimes you got to leave some things behind, family, future. Sometimes you got to leave some filth behind. Remember, they weren't sailing in a yacht. They were sailing in a stinking old nasty fishing boat. Sometimes the things that we think are just so lovely are filthy. We need to leave some things behind. Sometimes you got to leave friends behind. You know what I found out about close friends? That when you get a lot of real close friends, and nothing wrong with that, please don't misunderstand me. But I found out something when God's calling you to get close to Him. A lot of times, one thing about friends is you play a lot with friends. Next thing you know, you're deer hunting, playing golf, doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this. You can't do anything for God because you play too much. If you're not careful, friends cease to be a blessing, become a hindrance to what gets you close to God. Please don't misunderstand me. God gives us great friends, and friends are great. But sometimes you have to leave friends behind. Secondly, that Peter had to do, not only did he have to leave some things behind to get to God, but he had to learn some things. Now, all of a sudden, keep in mind, no one had ever walked on water, so he had to learn how to step out by faith real quick. You know, that's the key to faith. You cannot budget or estimate on acting on faith. You act on faith, God responds to your faith, then you steward. Then you budget. Then you see. You say, by faith, this church is going to do this. This is what we're going to step out and do. Once you do, and God provides certain things, then you budget and schedule and do and so forth after the fact. But faith means you're having an encounter or something that you know you've never done before. If you've done, that's our problem. We're too experienced. We're too well trained. Find something you don't know how to do and step out by faith. You said, I'm going to look dumb. Well, all of you will be a Ricky Dunford then. I'll fall flat on my face. So if God told me to do it, I'm going to do it. If he wants me on my face, that's a good place to be. But he stepped out by faith. You know what he had to do? He had to step out on the unknown. Some things, he not only had he never done this, but he had no idea if he was going to make it or not. He was just going to trust Jesus to get him to the other side. He had to step out on the impossible and believe. Now remember, there was no Benny Hinn How to Walk on Water course at this time. So he just had to trust God and get out and walk. See, faith to believe his word and to trust in his promises. I made a little note here. I put doubt, our lack of faith questions the word, which questions the giver of the word. You realize when we don't believe God is able, when we doubt what his Bible has told us, that you're telling Jesus he's not truthful, that you don't trust him. We need faith to yield to the Holy Spirit, to his control, to his conviction, and to his comfort. See, we're going to have to leave some things behind if we're going to get close to where get where God is. We're going to have to learn some things if we're going to get to where God is. And then lastly, I want you to see this. We're going to have to realize a love, or I should say like this, there must be a love that must be recognized right where we are. You see, according to the book of Mark, the Bible says he saw their toiling. He, in Mark 6:50, said, and he calmed their fear. And he changed their situation. You see, Jesus, as I set out in the beginning of the message, knew that there would come a time, because he constantly dealt with the disciples and said, fear not, fear not. Fear not what men may think. Fear not. And Jesus knew one thing. That makes for good teaching. Not until you have practiced it. Those of you that have been in the military know they can teach you everything they want in a class, but not until they get you on your belly and tell you to crawl and they're going to shoot live ammo over your head. Do you really learn? Don't pick your head up, dummy. You won't pick it up at one time. Sometimes it takes practical experience, doesn't it? Now watch this. The Bible said, and if you'll study the geographical region where this was taking place, Jesus had sent them out. The Bible said he went up into a mountain alone to pray. If you'll study the weather patterns of the geography there, you'll find that this mountain went up along the lake this way, and that the storms that came over the lake usually came over by cloud over the mountain, over the top of possibly where Jesus was praying, down on the sea. It could be, while he was praying, he first encountered the storm before it ever got to where they were. He knew long before there was a storm, before he ever sent them away, that they needed the storm. He, being God, could have stopped the storm before they ever experienced the storm. But he who loved them and knew that he could not always be with them would allow them to go through the storm so they may know in the midst of their storm he'd be there. He would always walk with them. And he always loved them. Now watch this, and then I'll pray and be done. The Bible said that Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night. Now, to the Jewish community, in the Old Testament, there were only three watches. You had your different hours, for the daytime, the ninth hour, and so forth. But you had three Jewish watches. But when the Romans came along, they implemented the fourth watch. And the fourth watch of the night was the changing of the Roman guards every 3 hours. 6 o'clock began the evening, so the first watch went to 9. The next watch went to midnight. The next, the third watch went on to 3 a.m. So it was after 3 a.m. in the morning, in the fourth watch, before the dawning of the day, Jesus came walking. The Bible said they had toiled all night. It means not long after the sun went down. Because night started at 6 o'clock. So hours had passed, bailing water, fighting the storm, wrestling with the seas. Just about the time they thought it was all over, came the dawning of the day. None of them bailed out of the ship. And I say today, that long before we can ever get to him, he comes to us. He loves us. Have you ever thought about this? If you're here today and you're not saved, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God has convicted your heart, and there's a wrestling and a toiling in your heart that you need to be saved, and you've got to get to God. You ever think about this? The only reason you are toiling is because he's trying to get to you. You ever thought about long before he ever wanted you to go and serve him, or serve him right where you're at, as Brother Todd said earlier, and that wrestling and toiling, before you ever get to him, he's already trying to get to you. He loves you and me so much that the great God of heaven would leave his glory and his splendor to come to this earth and die on a cross and give his life for you and I. And in like fashion, he who sitteth at the right hand of the Father looks down on you and I and personally calls us to his service. My question today, are you going where God is? I believe this. I believe God called me to do what I do. And I said, Lord, if you'll bid me to come unto you, I'll come. And I'll walk on the water. I'll believe that I can get where you are. And when we see that our journey is not him sending us away from him, but bringing us to him, that's what our whole life is. One day, when we all leave this world, we'll finally arrive to where he wants us to be. That's our purpose. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you again, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. I pray today, God, that you'd work as only you can in the hearts of individuals. There is a Spirit of God that I believe God, even in 2009, still draws men and women unto you. Lord, you said, if any come unto you, you will in no wise cast them out. There's no one that ever come by your way that you'll cast out. No doubt many of us have sank at times, but you've pulled us up. And Lord, you did not save Peter and throw him back in the boat. You grabbed him and pulled him unto yourself. And I pray today, God, if there's one here that is struggling today with the Spirit of God and needs to be saved, that they'd realize that, Lord, it's nothing more but you trying to pull them and snatch them unto yourself. I pray today, God, that they'd yield to the calling. There may be someone here today, Lord, that they know that you're calling them in some type of service, whether it be at the church, whether it be more faithful in prayer, whatever it may be. Maybe it be to go somewhere, maybe to be a missionary. And it's not you pushing them, but you pulling them unto yourself. I pray today you'll bless the remainder of the service to your glory and your praise. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.